2016, I pray that it's the greatest year you'll ever possibly have. I know one thing, you'll never have another one like it. May it be just a stirring in your hearts. May you be stirred, believing for God's blessing in 2016 that will change your life. I pray that you've already been stirred in your heart, that you intend to go out of 2016 different than when you came into it. Because as believers, we're all looking to change, to be conformed into the image of Jesus. We do desire for His goodness to be presented to us in every way, shape, or form. And one of the things I believe that God is going to do in 2016, He desires to do, is build us relationally in a greater measure than what we've ever seen before. And so we want to be caught up in doing some of those things that will provide or will facilitate that whole building of relationship, because relationship is absolutely key to walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they are in absolute perfect harmony, relationship with one another. And Jesus prayed that we as a people might be one as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are one. Us and them, Him and us, the more we come together relationally, the more we become one, the greater the presence of God we have in our lives. And I don't know about you, but I want more of God in 2016. I want more of His presence than ever before. I desire personally to know that He's with me, that He's walking with me everywhere I go, everything I do. Not just when we come together to worship corporately, but every place we go, every place we walk, that He is with us. I believe that we can have an experience like that. I was thinking about Enoch this week. You remember Enoch in the book of Genesis, the Bible says that he walked with God and God took him. Pretty amazing when I think of that, because Enoch walked with God under the old covenant. Before the new covenant ever came into existence, Enoch walked with God. Enoch walked with God before being born again. There was nobody really born again until after Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. So Enoch walked with God without becoming a new creature in Christ. So if Enoch can walk with God before the birth or before becoming born again, how much more you and I have this awesome privilege and capability of walking with God? Some people say that Enoch walked so close with God. You know the story, eh? Enoch walked with God and God took him. It seemed like that he got so close to God, walked so far out there in the spirit with God, that one day he was out there so far he didn't bother coming back home. He just went to be with him forever. Praise the Lord. I believe that you and I can have these kind of experiences with God. It just stirs in my spirit. Every time I get up here, I think of the Word of God, and it's so awesome, it's so powerful, and it's so foundational. But being a Christian is more than the Word of God. Being a Christian is an experience, a relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who has come so that His presence could flood into our lives, so that we, every part of our being, could vibrate with His presence. I believe that when we get up there in the heaven, then we come into the presence of God, that until we get used to it, every part of us at some time will shake, will be so filled with His presence, we'll think we're about to come out of our skin. Lord, let it happen. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let your presence overshadow us as it is in heaven. Glory to God. So I pray you're looking forward and going into 2016 with great expectation of walking closer to Him. And I pray that as your pastor, I might be able to become a servant better equipped, that I'll be able to do a better job and be able to create a thirst in you to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Glory to God forever. He is so good. He is so good. I want you to close your eyes for a moment and just think about having a heart of gratitude toward God. You have your eyes closed. I want you to close your eyes. Unless you're doing something that you have to have your eyes open for, close your eyes. Just for a second. Now open your eyes and say, I thank you, God, that I can see. I did that little exercise just to say this. Give thanks in 2016 for everything. Have a heart of gratitude for everything. thank him. I was praying the other day. I was saying, Lord, I thank you for my eyes that I can see. I thank you for my nose that I can smell. I thank you for my ears that I can hear. I just thank you. I just have a heart of gratitude, thankfulness for you, because the Word of God says every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Yes. So anything that's good in your life is from God.
That's right.
I don't know about you folks, but when somebody gives me something really nice, I like to say thank you. Have a heart of gratitude for it. And the thing that I know, understand about God is that he knows exactly the right gift for each and every one of us. And if we'll show our heart of gratitude, he'll pour out more gifts upon us. Thank you, God. I thank you. I see the little children bobbing up and down and say, thank you, God, for the little kids. Thank you, God. I said, thank you, God, for the little kids. And he said, amen.
Amen.
Well, we're going to receive our morning offerings and tithes this morning. Starting out in 2016, we want to be reminded that we're bringing the Lord's tithe, not the church's tithe. We're bringing the Lord's tithe. It belongs to him. When we give it, when we bring our finances to God, it belongs to him. And he brings finances in our hands for what purpose? Who can tell me? Pardon? To establish his covenant upon the earth. Do you know that? When you receive finances coming into your hands, it is given to us by God to establish his covenant upon the earth. And he said, when you live in your fine houses, when you drive your fine cars, when you eat your fine meals, when you enjoy all the things around us, he said, don't forget. But remember, it is the Lord your God who gives you the ability to get wealth. It's his doing, and he gives us for a reason. So when we give back to him, we come and bring our tithes and offerings. We're actually saying, Lord, thank you so much for every good and perfect gift that comes down from the Father of lights. So I just stand with me as we pray this morning over our giving.
Be lifted higher.
I want to share with you about starting over. And I noticed a slide up here a while ago talking about 2016, hit the reset. Well, hitting the reset is like starting over. I believe that there are some things that we need to start over. There's some things I need to start over. And starting over doesn't have to be a bad thing. Actually, starting over is a very good thing in some areas. And there are people who have missed it in the world, and yet they started over and they became a great success. There's a wonderful, many of them, of course, and just to name a few, Larry King is one. You remember the show Larry King Live, of course? Well, Larry King, back in 1972, he was on trial for grand larceny. He was accused of stealing $5,000, but I don't believe the charge ever stuck. But he went into bankruptcy, and he owed $375,000 at that time. And back in 72, $375,000 was a lot of money. But he went into bankruptcy, and he looked like he was devastated. But sooner or later, CNN offered him a position, and of course, we know he did Larry King Live for 25 years, and now he's worth $125 million or something like that. That's amazing. He started over. He took the advantage. He seen the opportunity. He took an advantage, and he went after it. And of course, he became wealthy in the process. Everybody, you know a guy by the name of Colonel Saunders who started the chicken business. Well, back, you know, he was in when he was 65 years old, he had a little restaurant, and a road, a highway was built and shifted all the traffic away from his restaurant. So he decided, rather than try and start up another restaurant, he would perfect his recipe for his chicken, and he went out then and sold it to, you know, many places around the world, and he became a millionaire in his day as well, which is a very significant event. He was 65 years old. I'm not 65 years old yet. What could happen to me? Amen. Praise God. I mean, age has nothing to do with. But if we're willing to start over, if we are willing to push the reset button and say, I'm starting from here to do something different, we can have awesome, awesome things happen. Walt Disney, he had an awesome mind. He had a creative mind. And yet, he was fired for lack of imagination and good ideas. He was fired in 1919. And he started over and built an empire around entertainment. He started over. He hit the reset button and started again. Now, I want to ask you this question this morning. Have you ever made a commitment that you didn't keep? Have you ever not made a commitment because you were afraid you couldn't keep it? You're looking at someone who is guilty of both of those things. We make commitments and we fail to keep them at times. And hopefully, you know, we hold on to the commitments that we make more than the ones we lose. But let's admit it, every time all of us have made at least one commitment that we didn't keep and we failed. But also, we have a tendency sometimes to not make a commitment because we're afraid we won't keep it. Well, if we circle ourselves in that area of fear, we'll never make any kind of a worthwhile commitment. If we stop from making a commitment because we're afraid we won't be able to keep it or we won't be able to do it right, we'll never step up out and make any kind of commitment. It's time to hit the reset button. It's time to start over in 2016 and realize just because you might have failed in the past, that doesn't mean you're going to fail this time. But if you are determined to continue to hit the reset button when you fail at something, you will always be a winner. The only time you will be a failure and a loser is when you stop pushing the reset button. When you miss up, when you miss out and begin to make a mistake, or you begin to realize that you can't make the commitment that you made, you hit the reset button and start over again. I mean, it's people who are champions in the world, people who are successful in the world, are used to hitting the reset button. Otherwise, they're just a complete failure because they'll never get anywhere because they'll never be able to do what they claim to do. A good example, I mean, are politicians. You look at Prime Minister Justin Trudeau. He made a commitment before he got elected, and part of what got him in was that he made a commitment of bringing, 25,000 refugees into Canada before the end of the year. Well, we know he did not keep that commitment. Then he made another commitment. He said he'd bring 10,000 refugees before the end of the year. He wasn't able to keep that commitment either. Does that mean he's a total failure? Well, I think he better begin to be a little bit more accurate in some of the promises that he makes. But when you make a commitment, things change, things shift. Sometimes you just cannot do it. What you thought you could do, you couldn't do. But that doesn't mean you're a failure. It just means it's time to hit the reset button. It's time to start over. I remember when I got saved back in 1980, I had to hit the reset button a lot. Thank God I was able to start over. When I would make a commitment to God about how I was going to live, what I wanted to do, I wouldn't do, and what I didn't want to do, I would do. And so I would have to hit the reset button. Whenever I failed, I'd have to go back there and hit the reset button. I'd have to start over again. And one of the things that the Lord has taught me over the years is being good at starting over, being good at hitting the reset button. If we become good at hitting the reset button, every time we miss it, we'll be quick to go back and say, Lord, from this day forward, I'm going to believe you. I'm going to go forward by faith and believe that with your strength and your help, I'm not going to make the same failure again. We'll hit the reset button and start over again. Let 2016 be a year that you know in your heart that you have set apart to be good at hitting the reset button. One of the areas that I had to hit the reset button a lot is when I was saved is our in our marriage, in Debbie and I's marriage, the difficulty that we had in those years because I hadn't learned anything about marriage before I got saved. I was a selfish person and just thought about myself. And so anything that annoyed me about our marriage, it was always her fault and never mine. I mean, no, that doesn't get you too far. In creating a marriage, and after a while, the Lord began to teach me and show me that it was me that I had to hit the reset button. And the thing is, when I looked and realized that a lot of the issues were my issues, that even when I realized that they were my issues, I was still having difficulty to do anything with them. I remember crying out to God, God, change me. I don't want to be like this. I don't want to act like this. I don't want to have these feelings. I don't want to have these emotions of being hurt when somebody doesn't do something the way I want them to do it. I had to hit the reset button a lot. In fact, I think I wore it out sometimes. I believe one of the things that I want to share with you this morning, I want to share with you about hitting a reset button concerning the area of offense. I'm going to read a couple of prophetic words concerning offense and some of the things that have been spoken about. But I want us to take a look a little bit about the area of offense. But there's a few people who, in the scriptures that we want to look at who actually had to hit the reset button in their lives. They had to start over. Well, we know that when Jesus went to the cross, for instance, he first started out, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prayed. He had all his disciples around him. And all his disciples, you know, before that particular time, they all stood up and said, "Lord, we'll die with you. We'll go with you everywhere. Everywhere you go, we'll be with you. We'll be willing to lay down our lives." They made a commitment to the Lord. "We'll lay down our lives for you, Lord." But then in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the soldiers came and they all began to come around Jesus and began to take him, in Mark 14:50 it says, "Then they all forsook him and fled." Every one of them. They had made a commitment that they'd never leave him. That they'd die with him, but they all forsook him. They got offended. I believe what happened was that one of the main reasons why they all left immediately, there was only one that pulled a sword, but I believe that one of the reasons why they got offended is that Jesus wouldn't fight. Jesus wouldn't do anything to protect himself. Jesus wouldn't get behind him and allow them to protect him. But they got offended and they left. Even his disciples. What about Peter? Peter was the one who spoke very firmly for the Lord, I'll die for you. Mark 14:71. He began to curse and swear, "I don't know the man." Who was he talking about? He was talking about Jesus. Peter denied that he even knew Jesus. And it seemed like he had a foul mouth on him, and he began to use it just to emphasize that he didn't know Jesus, that he wasn't like Jesus, that he wasn't like their crowd. He made a commitment, but he didn't keep it. What about Thomas? Thomas was another one that even after Jesus was raised from the dead, he had decided that he wouldn't believe. Even all the teaching about faith that Thomas heard Jesus talk about, when other disciples seen Jesus, he said he wouldn't believe until he seen Jesus that was able to put his fingers in the holes in his hands and shove his hand in Jesus' side. And then he appeared. Jesus appeared and said to Thomas, "Put your hand, fingers in my the holes in my hand, and put your hand in my side, and stop doubting and believe." And then it wasn't until then that Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Now you see, all these disciples had left Jesus. They broke their commitment to Jesus. They left him. But they went through a process of hitting the reset button. They went through a process of starting over again. They had to deal with that broken commitment, all right, but they had to go through a process of pushing the reset button and starting again to believe. Because when they took Jesus away and they nailed him to the cross and the disciples seen him die, their faith in him dwindled. It wasn't until he rose again they were able to hit the reset button. Our faith will enable us to start over again. What about the Apostle Paul? What about some of the great apostles in the book of Acts? Did they have to hit the reset button? Well, Paul and Barnabas were a team who walked out. They were missionaries, and they did a lot of stuff together. But we read in Acts 15:36, the scripture says, "After a few days of this, Paul and Barnabas said, 'Let's go back and visit our friends in each of the towns where we preach the word of God. Let's see how they're doing.'" In other words, they were on a missionary trip and they said, "Let's go back and see how they're doing." Barnabas wanted to take John along, the John named Mark. In other words, John Mark, or he's referred to as Mark often. In verse 38, "But Paul wouldn't have him. He wasn't about to take along a quitter who, as soon as the going got tough, had jumped ship on them." In other words, Mark was with them on this journey. Suddenly he realized that this was too difficult for him, and so he turned around and went home. So tempers flared. Look at verse 39. Tempers flared, and they ended up going to separate ways. Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas. So Paul and Barnabas had a disagreement together. They had a relationship issue, if you will, over Mark. They came to such an argument. point that they parted ways. How many of us do that in church today? How many of us look ahead, because of relationships that are strained, we go our separate ways? I believe sometimes when you see, oh, well, yeah, but look at what had happened. There was two teams that went out then. There was Silas and Paul, and there was Barnabas and Mark that went out. Yeah, and we say, but God used it for good. Yeah, God will use anything for good, but I'm convinced if we will do things in harmony with one another, he will do things far greater than through our division. You know, it's not because of Paul and Barnabas' disagreement that there was two teams. In spite of it, God sent out two teams into the world to preach the good news. But what happened to John Mark? And in Galatians 4:10, the Apostle Paul also had a push the reset button somewhere, because he talks about Mark. In John 4:10, it says, Archytas, who is in jail here with me, Paul was in jail at this time, sends greetings also Mark, cousin of Barnabas, the very Mark that Paul didn't want anything to do with. He said, you received a letter regarding him. If he shows up, welcome him. And so Paul had a change of attitude. In fact, in 2 Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy and says, 2 Timothy 4:11, Luke is the only one here with me. And he said, bring Mark with you. He'll be my right-hand man. Paul hit the reset button when it came to his relationship with Mark. Paul started over when it came to his relationship with Mark. He had a change of heart. His estimation of Mark changed because he pushed the reset button. Paul also had to get over the offense he might have taken in Mark when Mark deserted him. Because Paul was one, you know, he would go in any place. He reminds me of John Alexander Dowie, who, when the pressure was on, the power of God moved from him mightily. It just was amazing what he did when everybody was against him. It seemed like God was working through him in a powerful way. Well, Paul was that way. It seemed that everywhere he went, he started a riot. One way or another, there was things happened, and the power of God worked through him. Miracles, signs, and wonders worked through him in an awesome way. But Mark wasn't a Paul. Mark was a different character. Mark had a love for God, but he didn't have the same gifting as Paul. So he operated a little bit different. And Paul initially took offense at that. He didn't do things. He wasn't willing to go where Paul was willing to go. But after a while, Paul obviously seen the wisdom in the gifts and callings that he gave Mark. And I believe that Paul hit the reset button when it came to the value of Mark. And he honored what God was doing through him. We must be good at starting over, and we must be good at starting over when it comes to being offended. Everybody say offense.
Offense.
We must be good at starting over when it comes to being offended or when it comes to being an offender. We have to deal with this issue in the body of Christ today. We must. Matthew 18:7, Jesus says, woe to the world because of offenses. For offenses must come, but woe to the man by whom the offense comes. Offense is a devil's tool.
Yes.
It will destroy a body of believers.
Yes.
Philippians 1:9-10 says, and this I pray, the Apostle Paul praying, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge, in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Paul prayed for the church of Philippi that they would be without offense. In other words, that they would be one with one another, that love would abound in one another, and that they wouldn't offend one another, and they wouldn't take offense from one another. Offense is running rampant in much of the church body today. There are more churches that have been divided because of offense than anything else. Not through doctrine, for sure. Churches generally do not divide through doctrine. Churches generally will divide through offense taken. And God wants us to raise ourselves higher than the offense that the enemy tries to get us to take. Let me read you a prophetic word that was given recently by the senior editor of Charisma Magazine. She's the director of Waking House of Prayer also in Lauderdale, Florida. And she said these things. This is a portion of the prophetic word. A spirit of offense is rising and running rampant through the church. Those who are easily offended are candidates for the great falling away. Did you hear that? Those who are easily offended are candidates for those who are falling away. Offense is a serious thing. Those who cultivate and maintain an unoffendable heart will escape many of the assignments the enemy will launch in the days to come. For my people must band together in this hour and refuse to allow petty arguments and soulless imaginations to separate them. This is the time to press into community and relationship and reject the demonic notions and wisdom the enemy is pouring out. The love of many is waxing cold. Brother is turning against brother and sister against sister in my body. You must come to the unity of the faith in order to accomplish what I've called you to do in this hour. The time is upon you. The opportunity is before you. Lay aside the resentment, bitterness, and unforgiveness. And as far as it depends on you, seek peace with all people. Humble yourselves even among those who you feel are your enemies. And I will work to bring reconciliation that sets the scene for unity from which the anointing flows. You need my anointing to combat the Antichrist spirit rising in this hour. Many of my people are wrestling in their flesh, engaging in works of flesh, and otherwise letting the flesh lead in battle. And they are battling flesh instead of the spirits influencing the flesh. This is the result of offense. Forgive, let go, embrace your brothers and sisters despite their flaws and sins. Let me read that again. This is the Lord speaking now through this prophetess. Let go, forgive, embrace your brothers and sisters despite their flaws and sins. And he says, I have. Aren't you glad the Lord has? That means I'm qualified. He's forgiven me despite my flaws and sins. Now, I want to suggest to you that people who generally have a heart after God, that if they become offended, they're most likely being influenced by a spirit of offense. In other words, there's a spirit behind an offense. Offense is the bait that the enemy will use to hold us in bondage. The enemy will tempt us to take an offense. And when we take the offense, we become in bondage to the enemy. The word offense is the Greek word skandalon. And the meaning of it is, it's a movable stick or trigger of a trap. A trap stick. Or you might say, you know, everybody knows what a mouse trap is. And you have a trap and you have bait that you put on the trap. Well, the bait that's set on the trap is the offense that the enemy uses. He'll put that bait out there to entice you to grab a hold of it. And when you do, you become trapped. It's a movable stick or trigger of a trap. It is an impediment placed in the way and causing one to stumble or fall. An offense is an impediment, something put in the way that caused you to stumble or fall. In other words, I'm having a great day. I'm having an awesome day. Things are going great. Suddenly, I run into somebody, and they snub me amongst my friends. And then suddenly, I can have taken offense. And if I take that, every part of my joy begins to get leaked out because I've taken on the offense. We are battling a spirit of offense. It also means any person or thing by which one is entrapped or drawn into error or sin. That's an offense. Again, we are battling a spirit of offense. Offense is the bait of Satan. Satan treats us like monkeys. You're not a monkey, but he wants to treat you like a monkey. He'll try to get you to take the bait like you would a monkey. You know how you capture a monkey? You know how to put a monkey in captivity? Well, some farmers in Africa, they have to trap their monkeys because they destroy their gardens and destroy their farms. And so they will often take a watermelon and put it out in the field. They're small monkeys. And the monkeys love seeds of watermelon. And so they'll put it in the fields and they'll drill a hole just big enough in order to get their hand inside and grab a hold of the seeds. When they put their hand around, or their paw, whatever you want to call it, around the seeds, it's bigger and they can't get it back out of the hole. But the monkey will hold onto it. He will not let go. The monkey hangs on, he's trapped, and then the farmer comes along in the morning and takes a big club and clunks him. The monkey's still there. He won't let go. And the enemy uses these things in order to hold us in a place of bondage. He knows as long as we're hanging on to that offense, then he's come to kill, steal, and destroy. All the monkey has to do is open his hand and slip it out. What's an offense? Oh, they think they're too good for me. You ever have that thought go through your mind? Did you hear what they said about me? They snub me as if I don't exist. These are all offenses. Here's a good one. Oh, did you hear what they said about my child? Did you see the way they treated my child? And you say, oh, that's just a little thing, Pastor. It's a big thing in the spirit. I believe it's huge. And when we take an offense, we often look for vindication. We actually look for revenge. And what we're actually doing when we look for revenge is we're trying to demonstrate that I have a right to be offended. I have a right to think this way. We must let go of the offense. We must release that individual in order to be able to walk into freedom again. Now, I want you to look at some of the things in order to discern if you're easily offended or not, or if you might be under a spirit of offense. I want you to look at those things for a minute. The reason why you need to recognize it is because you need to, once you see it, you can hit the reset button and say, that's not really me. That's not the new creation on the inside of me. The new creation on the inside of me, Christ inside of me, would not think that way about that individual. The Lord was snubbed more than anybody else. And yet we don't see any animosity or offense in him. That's not the new creature on the inside of me. How can you tell if you are easily offended or if you are generally a person who guards against offense? Are you tricked by the spirit of offense? Number one, are you quick to argue and defend yourself? Are you quick? When somebody says something that you think that it's against yourself, are you quick to argue about it? Are you quick to defend yourself? I don't with you, but I'm guilty of that. I've done that from time to time. Now, I'll catch myself. Years ago, I would argue. I mean, I'd go after you. I'd defend myself. I had a right to defend myself. Most of the time now, I can catch myself before I do that. And I say, I don't need to defend myself in this situation. Lord, help me just to have a heart toward them. Number two, are you quick to get angry? That's a real clear one. If you're a person who walks in offense a lot, you're quick to, in other words, you're right on the edge. You're just ready to burst at any time. Little things set you off that shouldn't set you off. And you think somebody has done you wrong, something has happened in the home, and you got really mad, and you think it was that thing that caused the anger in you, but it's not. Somewhere there's offense taking place. Lord, help us to identify the offense so that we can push the reset button. Do you get your feelings hurt easily? Oh, you never really probably get mad, but you get hurt. You just get hurt easily. Well, hurt feelings usually are always a result of taking an offense. You've taken offense because somebody said something and hurt your feelings. Suppose Jesus' feelings were ever hurt? You know, Jesus did it one time. The Bible says that, you know, he was doing miracles every place. Then he went to his own town. And if there's any place that Jesus wanted to do miracles, I'm sure it was in his own town. I'm sure it was. I mean, everybody wants to be somebody in their own town. They want to, it almost like vindicating themselves. I mean, they looked at Jesus weird all the time. He was growing up. I'm sure that's one of the things that he wanted to do. Now the power of God was flowing through him and God was doing awesome things. So he went into his own town. I'm sure he wanted to see miracles take place. And yet the Bible says he didn't do many miracles there. They didn't believe him. They didn't believe him. They still rejected him, even all after all the miracles that had taken place. Man, he had reason to be offended, but he simply went about teaching and preaching the word. His feelings could have been hurt. Number four, do you keep playing comments or actions over and over in your mind and grow resentful. When someone says something to you, when something happens to you, do you keep playing something over and over in your mind? And the more you play it over, the more offense, the deeper the offense goes. You keep it in your mind. You allow your mind to think about it over and over again. And this is the very seeds of resentment toward other people. Or can you just let it go? When somebody says something to you, can you just simply let it go? If that's you, be prepared to hit the reset button, because you don't want to live like that. You don't want to live like that. Keep playing it over and over in your mind. There has been some unpleasant things that happened in your life, maybe. And every time there's a little reminder of that, that's an opportunity for offense. It may be when you had a good friend, maybe Robert and I, we grew up together and we were very, very close friends. And suddenly we got into our teenage years sometimes, and Robert decided that he was going a different direction and wasn't going to be my friend no more. And I took a real offense of that. I thought we were friends. I thought we were together all these years. I thought we'd be together forever. I thought we were close friends. And suddenly it's broken. And now we go through life, we're carrying an offense. And it seems like people are coming around us and people want to be our friend. And we're friends with them for a little while. But then as soon as they even give a hint of rejecting you, a hint of not honoring you, you take that offense again. That started back with my relationship with Robert. I take that offense again. Roy says, Roy and I then become good friends. And soon as I think Roy is doing something different than what I do, or picking or getting friends with another individual, then I take offense. And I think, I thought he was my friend. And the offense is actually goes back to that issue with Robert. But because of the deep rootedness of that, the enemy will use it every time to hold me in bondage and now keeping me from the very friendships that I want. Offense, it's a killer. It'll keep us in bondage. When we realize it, it's time to hit the reset button. Number five, you do not want to talk to a certain individual anymore. Well, there's obviously an offense taken there somewhere if we refuse to talk to someone. Number six, are you just bored? That's an interesting one. I'm convinced that if we get ourselves into a place where we feel bored, that is a perfect seedbed for the enemy to work on an individual, to present some offense in their mind that they will be able, that will hold them in bondage. Fight against boredom. Fight against it with everything you got, because it's the tool of the devil. Do you think that you will be bored in heaven? No, boredom will not be in heaven. And yet we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And yet sometimes we'll give ourselves over to boredom. Oh, we're just bored. Do something. Volunteer somewhere. Do some service. Help somebody. Ask the Lord, who can I bless? Do something. But don't allow boredom to creep into your life. Yes. Boredom is a seedbed for offense. And the enemy will use it. He'll go after it. If you're bored, never allow yourself to get into that position. One of the things that's really difficult about offense, and one of the things that really locks us in bondage, is that we never trust people that we're offended with. We will not trust people to do the right thing when we're offended. Offense and distrust go hand in hand. And distrust, when people don't trust someone, they make up stories about them in their mind. Make up stories about them in their mind. They judge everything they do through the lens of suspicion, and they even read bad motives into good actions. In other words, you do something good for them, and they, oh, what's the motive behind that? What are they looking for now? My neighbor, you're having trouble with your neighbor, and suddenly the neighbor comes over, and you're amazed that they're plowing out your driveway for them, and you say, oh, what's he after now? Now I'm going to owe him something. Distrust. Distrust and offense go hand in hand. Can you recognize any of it in your life? The battle starts in the mind. It's won or lost in the mind. When we get offended, when we distrust, even good motives we put under submission or suspicion. Are we going to hit the reset button when we realize that we've taken offense? God wants us to hit the reset button today. Be determined that from this day forward, you will not take offense. You might say, well, Pastor, if somebody does something wrong to me, what am I supposed to do? Well, I remember Catherine Kuhlman. She was accused of all kinds of things, and she wasn't perfect like everybody else. She wasn't perfect, but her secretary would often say to her, aren't you going to respond to what they said? Didn't you hear what they said? And she would say, well, let's just act like they never said that. Let's just act like they never said that. Here's a good key to try to look, search your own heart to see if you are holding offense toward anybody. If someone has offended you, and or Satan's put the bait out there, look at that. When you look at that individual, look at how you internalize that. And if you can let it go to the point that that offense, that bait that was put out for you, if that hasn't changed the way you treat that individual, then probably you never took the bait. If that doesn't change the way you think about that individual, then maybe you haven't taken the bait. You've let it go. But if someone or somebody has offended you in some way, and now since they have put that out there, you're going to look at them different, and every time you see them, you're going to think of that. Then you're still hanging on to the offense. You see, to let it go is to be able to treat the individual the same way as you would before. Just act like they never did. They never said that. I believe that's a much better way than to hang on to offense that'll hold you in bondage. To take the bait of Satan means that you are in bondage. You're trapped by the enemy's schemes. Let me read another prophetic word. This is by Jiva Sam, who is he lives in Ontario, and I've met him a number of times. He's part of the Global Canada Global Network that Doug Snyder and I we're all a part of. And he started out this prophetic word with these words: "Do you see what I see?" In other words, the Lord is saying, "Do you see what I see?" He went on to say, "Many in my body are getting discouraged because they have not seen the great move that has been prophesied over your region and your country. With your limited peripheral vision, you are only able to see what is in your line of sight. But where I sit," this is the Lord saying, "but where I sit, I see much more than what you are seeing. I see the fires that are burning across Canada. I see sparks rising, ready to turn into fires that will burn very soon in many other locations right across the land. In the foothills, on the mountains, in the riverbeds, in the coastlines, in rocky ground, upon ice flows, on red soil." I like that. Amen. On red soil. The only place I know in Canada with red soil. Do you see what I see? The winds are blowing. They are gaining strength. All it takes is one breath from my Holy Spirit, and breezes will blow up into gales and tornadoes. Sparks will turn into spirit flames and burning fires into infernos of glory, such as the world has never seen before. Remember where you are actually positioned. You are citizens of heaven, though you hold earthly passports. You may be standing on Canadian soil, but you are seated with me in heavenly realms. Do you see what I see? I see the enemy sowing discord, tearing marriages apart, causing offense to take root among my people and their leaders. But you are not unaware of his schemes. Remember that your struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Give up your offense against one another and go on the offenses against the enemy of your souls. Together, call his bluff. Let your minds be renewed and your hearts healed. Give him no room to get his foot in the door. Close the door shut. Seal up the cracks. Stop stepping on each other's toes. Stomp your heels on the enemy's head instead. Do you see what I see? Stomp your feet on the enemy's head together. Do not take offense. When you refuse to take offense, you are actually stomping on the enemy's head. There is a, well, I don't know how well known it is, maybe not so much amongst Christians, but certainly in the demonic realm, in the realm of witches, when you speak a curse upon somebody, and if it's a Christian who knows their rights in Christ and they stand against the curse, what happens is the curse actually comes back on the one who is trying to give the curse. And so in the realm of demonic activity and witches, if I was to curse somebody and they were standing in Christ and declaring the blood of Christ over their lives, and the curse wasn't able to alight there, that curse would then come back on me. And so when there's an offense that the enemy puts before us, when the enemy puts bait on us and we refuse to take it, we refuse to act in love instead of offense, then what the enemy meant harm for in our lives actually goes back on them. Amen. Actually goes back against the enemy, and he loses ground in our lives. Glory to God.
Thank you, Lord.
Say, I'm going to hit the reset button in 2016. I pray that you might be quick to do that. Every time you notice that you have taken offense, every time that there's an opportunity that the enemy puts in front of you to grab offense, then you will be aware of that. Pray that the Lord will give you insight and wisdom from the very beginning so that you'll be able to reject it quickly. Because if you grab it and fumble it around your hands for a little while, you may want to hang on to it. You may not want to let it go. I mean, a monkey has his hand in that watermelon. He's feeling those seeds on the inside of them. Oh, they'd be so good if I could get a hold of, if I could get them to my mouth. I don't want to let them go. As long as I hang on to them, I have a chance of getting them into my mouth. But if he just lets them go real quickly, he can pull his hand right clean out of there. The bait of Satan is offense. And it's time to hit the reset button. I don't believe the Lord just gave me that message for nothing. I believe that all of us.
Yes.
Do I have some work to do in that area? Yes, I do. I'm not afraid to admit it, because until we admit that, until we take ownership of it, we will never be able to deal with it. You can only deal with what you claim is yours.
Right.
It's not my fault. It's them that said that to me. They should come to me. Come to me. And apologize. Come to me. Tell me how wrong they were. Because my flesh just wants to hear that so much. But if we just say, oh no, I just let that go, as if they never said that. I just let it pass. God says, let it pass so the family can get along in a wonderful way. So the family loves one another. The family cares about one another. The family is together. And I'll tell you, that's on the Father's heart more than anything, that the family can come together. Stand with me, please.